All right, let's go ahead and take your Bibles this evening, opening them up to the book of Luke, chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. I'm going to read ahead of where we're going to start in the beginning, but ultimately we'll get to what we read. Luke chapter 10, verse 30. And Jesus answering, said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, is there anything by chance? It can't be by chance. Circumstantially, no, it can't be that either. So this is something that all fits together, obviously. By chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was a neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll take off where we're going to go. Thank you, Father, for bringing us together tonight. It's a good spirit, a good time of fellowship. And we don't have to have gigantic numbers to come before you and give forth from our hearts songs that mean so much to us, and testimonies, and of course your word. And so we'll deal as if we are speaking before you and sitting before you, because you are the author of this book. The Holy Spirit, by inspiration, gave us words that are inerrant, and you have kept them the way they were all through time, and we're grateful for that. I'm glad I don't have a book that contains scripture, or but I have your word, not parts of it, but all of it. So speak to our hearts tonight. We need what comes from you, and so therefore, let me back out of the way, and let it be that way. For we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So this chapter begins with the sending out of the 70, two by two, into every place and city, verses 1 through 12. There's a whole lot that has been said about the sending of these people out, and very little about their return. They were sent out under some pretty hard circumstances, and I'm not going to read that, but they attempted some big things for the Lord and accomplished them. They found that the Lord Jesus Christ keeps his promises, and they gloried in their newfound power. And they recognized the source of that power was through his name. Look at verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Not on their own, not because they had a healing ministry and conducted all these crusades and so forth. No, through his name. And then there's a discourse between the Lord and the lawyer. And we'll begin down here in verse 25, which leads us into the parable. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written? By the way, has anybody ever asked you, what do I need to do to go to heaven? I mean, out of the blue. We've had a couple of times. One time on the way out west.
One time when I was at work on the 10th job over in Orlando, what do I have to do to be saved?
Yeah. You praise the Lord for those, because they're kind of rare. And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto them, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? So on the surface it sounded like he was sincere, and then when he came to the source of obligation, all of a sudden he wants to skirt the issue. You know, who's my neighbor? And so now go down to verse 31. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, the Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Hey, did you ever drive on the wrong side of the road? Good. Have you ever seen somebody driving on the wrong side of the road? It is scary, because they're coming right at you, and that's not a good thing. Well, we're going to talk about the wrong side of the road, and the priest and the Levite were on the wrong side. My title is The Other Side of the Road, Jericho Road. And so I'm going to give you a number of things here. Number one, the other side, or the wrong side, was the easiest way to get. These roads, of course, were dirt roads. They weren't massively wide, but they were well traveled. And so people were going from and to Jericho, to Jerusalem, and then, of course, to Jericho. And then there'd be gaps, and there wouldn't be anybody, and then there's more people. And so it would be easy to understand how thieves could get there and rob him, and there wouldn't be anybody come to their aid, to this person's aid. And the priest and the Levite, by choosing the easiest course, even though it was on the other side, the wrong side, saved a lot of time and effort. Now, they were supposed to be instruments of God, to others in the temple, and yet they performed no service outside of the temple. They had the formality, they had the clothes, the robes, and everything else, but that's as far as it went. And they didn't want to be bothered. And this is a strange thing, because the priesthood, you would think, who was really devoted toward the people. But you want to get this, the true story. Matthew 23, who gives you the truth about the Pharisees, the priesthood, and the Sadducees, and I'll probably throw the Levites in for good measure. They didn't care about people. They wanted to control them, use them. And the Lord said, you know, you shut the door of heaven for people. They had all the requirements of the Sabbath. Three volumes are written about the Sabbath. Of what happens if you go out and drop an egg and it doesn't crack? You can't pick it up. If you picked it up, that's a work. But there was conditions to alleviate that. It's true lawyer speak. I mean, the Talmud had to be written by lawyers. And there's no question of that. Okay, and then the other side was also the most pleasant side. No obstacles. I mean, maybe there are flowers on the road, whatever. What made it not pleasant was to be concerned for one who was injured and maybe bind up his wounds if necessary. It wasn't He wasn't present to witness his suffering. Some people came to see the sight of blood. I'll guarantee you there's probably blood here. And he was suffering. Number three, the other side was the least expensive. What if he didn't have any money? What if he didn't have anything outside of the clothing that he was wearing? They knew it costs money to relieve suffering. You have to bind up wounds. You have to have equipment. And that costs money to relieve any kind of suffering. When Charlotte fell down, she hasn't got the money. She hadn't got the bill yet. But it cost money to relieve her. They had the ambulance come and take her away. And they had the work done at Paris. But I wonder how everything seems to be looked at from the perspective of how much is this going to cost me in time or possessions or cash money. And I think these two, they're not together, by the way. They're separate over time. And they just don't care. They don't want to be bothered. We have the easiest, the most pleasant, and the least expensive sides taken to a man beaten severely, left for dead, by two people who should not be in the ministry of anything. There are people today that I declare are not worthy to be in the ministry from a historical perspective. Some I know and some I don't know, but of what I've read. And yet, these people have managed to get caught. They've managed to get out and, of course, be told you can't come back. And they've managed to go back into a ministry a little bit different, but of the same nature. And nobody says anything about it. Remember with Jimmy Swaggart? Remember that character? And what he did and what he was doing all the time? And then he was found out and he had to leave the ministry. Matter of fact, somebody had to come and save him again because he believes you lose your salvation. And how can you get saved again? Christ didn't come back and die on the cross again. There's no more sacrifice for sins at one time. If you lose it, how do you get it back? It's impossible. And guess where he is today? He's not the main man, but he's right back in the Jimmy Swaggart Ministries. It's incredible. And there's others that, you know, less important. So in Matthew 25, let's turn there. Matthew chapter 25. Same subject matter, different circumstances. In Matthew 25, when you come down to the Olivet Discourse at the end of chapter 25, we see the sheep being divided from the goats. It's a judgment at the end of this particular time. And one was compassionate and one was self-centered. So look at 35 and 36. For I was an hungered and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger and ye took me in. Naked and ye clothed me. I was sick and ye visited me. I was in prison and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it to one of these, of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Those were the sheep. And then you go down to verse 42, and we see the other side. For I was an hungered. I better read 41. Then shall they say unto them on the left hand, and these are the goats, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you took me not in. Naked and you not enclosed me not. Sick and in prison and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered or a thirst or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, verily I say unto thee, inasmuch as he did it not to one of these, the least of these, he did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Very interesting. I think we see in Matthew a preview of what we see in Luke. That these two people in Judaism did nothing. In Matthew 23, they did nothing to help anybody else other than their own little group. So then we come down to verse 33. In Luke chapter 10, I'm sorry. Luke chapter 10. And we're going to see some similarities, obviously. In verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. For the sake of argument, the other side, the wrong side, seems to be the conspicuous amount of people to where this person is. I'm sure that I don't think that they were the only two, but because of who they were and what was taking place, this became the issue. And so now the hated Samaritan, and remember, the Jews hated the Samaritans. When Christ went through up to Samaria in John 4, the disciples were beside themselves. Why are we doing this? They hate us. We hate them. But anyway, he had a ministry to this wounded man. And it was done the way I read this, in obscurity. Nobody was there to help him, do anything for him. It doesn't appear that other people were walking by and joined in. And if they did, they were anywhere in the area. They took the other side, the religious leaders. In 1963, I worked at a funeral home in Clearwater. We worked 36-hour shifts. And I was studying. I hadn't gone to school or anything, but I was studying to be an apprentice mortician. That's a scary thought. And I don't know why I was doing that, but I was there. And so I finished the 36-hour shift. I had a little MG. And I left and I was headed back to the place where I was staying with a friend and his family. And I fell asleep. Probably not 15 minutes after I left. And the road was high, and because they had carved out the road from the side. And so I fell asleep, and I woke up, and there was a telephone pole running at me at warp speed. And so I hit it head on, went into the windshield, cracked it, came back with such force that it went back and broke the gear shift on the floor and cracked it on the passenger side. And so I was unconscious. And for how long, I don't know. And when I came to, somebody was saying, you're going to be okay. You're going to be okay. And my face was hot as could be because there was blood everywhere. You're going to be okay. Just don't worry, you're going to be okay. That didn't comfort me at all. There was absolutely no comfort. I didn't even know where I was, what I was doing. And so they took me by ambulance and were rushing me to the hospital. And I'm just saying this because this is what happened. The attendant in the back was trying to stop the bleeding. And he says, is there anybody you want me to call? Do you have any family? Do you have anybody here I can let know what took place? And I said, would you call the funeral home? And the guy almost fell off the stool. And again, he said, oh, you're going to be okay. And I was not okay. So, I mean, these people are no help. So, anyway, I just looked at that and I said, you know what? If there was anybody there similar to my situation, yeah, they were no help. They didn't help. This was all the Samaritan in what was going on. So then we read in verse 34, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence. He gave them to the host and said unto them, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Listen, in life we may not be able to solve all the problem. Surely we can solve some of it. We can be of some help. This man was thorough. It was thorough. Number one, he saw him where he was. Number two, he attended to his needs. Number three, he took him from the place of injury to a place of rest. When you talk about a Savior, what does the Savior have to do to be a Savior? So in Bible college, they used to use this illustration, and it was pretty clear. So we're in the river, or any body of water, it's deep, and we're in the channel. The channel's 14 feet deep. Yeah, you can almost walk out to the channel, but the channel is 14 feet, and you start to drown. And I'm driving the boat, and I spin it around, and I get close to you, and I throw you a book, 3 Easy Lessons How to Swim. So am I the Savior? No. So then I come around a second time, and I pull you up into the boat, and I turn toward the shore, and throw you back in. Am I a Savior? No. So what do I have to do to be a Savior? I have to get you out of the boat, maybe attend to your needs that are there, take you all the way to shore, and hopefully find somebody to tend to, you know, your health needs beyond that. To be the Savior, I have to do that. Christ could not come and pay for half your sin or most of it and expect you to do the rest. That's not a Savior. All these, I grew up in this and never caught it. Never. Because that's all I knew. Christ is the Savior as far as he went, but now you've got to do this and you've got to do this. And if you don't do that, then you're going to hell. Well, then he's not a Savior at all. So he had to pay the entire debt. And he did with his blood on the cross. When you were born, I was born, that debt was paid in full. That didn't mean that we were saved, but the mean was the debt was paid. And when we call on him in faith to save us, he forgives us. It's a great thing to be forgiven when your debt's already been paid. I think it's horrible to have to go to hell with a debt that's paid because you cannot trust him fully to save you. So he took him from this place of injury to a place of rest. He made sure that he ate. And when he had to leave, he left enough money for the man to be taken care of. And if there was more cost, he said when he comes back, he would pay for it. So let's look here in Hebrews chapter 13. I want to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some things in here that portray him. Not all, but some. Hebrews chapter 13. Last chapter in the book of Hebrews, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It's good to know that if anything happens to me, and I need medical attention, any kind of attention, my Lord is right there. He's not leaving, he's not forsaking me. In Matthew chapter 28, at the end of at the end of chapter 28, our Lord says this. And I have a tendency to try to put things together. And this is the end of verse 18 and then 19 and then verse 20. Verse 20 is what I'm going to look at, but we'll read the other. And Jesus came and spake unto them. This is the 11. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Our Savior is always there. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. And this goes without saying, but you have to say it, because some people, they can't even think well enough to make this distinction. Mark chapter 2, look at verse 17. Okay, verse 16, you'll get the context. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Listen, sinners need Christ. He's the great physician. If you're sick, you need a doctor. I think it's ludicrous to go through and say, I know better, even though I think there's great harm being done, I know better than the doctors. I don't need a doctor. Really? It'll eventually catch you and hurt you. But the sick need a physician. And of course, the inference is, sinners need a Savior. Christ is the Savior. In Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 22, Luke chapter 8, verse 22. All this in reference to what was taking place with the Samaritan, what he did to the person that was, by the way, was the person on the side of the road a Gentile or a Jew? Huh? The person that was almost dead. Huh? That would be a Samaritan. Well, the Samaritan helped this fellow. But was he a Jew or a Gentile? I mean, it's not said. You had the two Jews. Somebody's on the side of the road, half dead. And they keep going. In all likelihood, you're right, it's probably a Gentile, but we don't know that. Anyway, you're making this up. I'm not making this up. where was that? Verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into the ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And he launched forth, but as they sailed, he fell asleep. There came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, where's your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying to one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. Where was Christ during that storm? He was with them in the storm. Where is he anytime you have a storm? He's in you, person of the Holy Spirit. You never go through a storm alone. And so really the answer is, this is really a rebuke. Where's your faith? You think it's the end of the world. I've been abandoned. Everybody spiritually in the Godhead has left. I'm on my own. No, you're not. You're never on your own if you're saved. Amen. Ever. It's a fallacy to think that way. Okay, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Let's start here in verse 15. Speaking about Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the church, of the body, the church. Okay, read it again. And he is the head of the body, the church. I am not. The Pope is not. Any pastor is not. He is. He's the head. We're one body in Christ, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, that he may be number one. Whatever is number one in your life, if it's not Christ, it's idolatry. Because you've put something in place of him. He is to be number one. He wants the preeminence. So even though the Samaritan did so without any help or attention, there was one who saw everything he did. The Lord Jesus Christ. You can do things, some maybe great things, maybe small things, and nobody sees what you do. Doesn't matter. Does it matter? Does it matter? No. Because go to 1 Corinthians 15. It doesn't matter. The Lord sees it, and he's seen everything. Look here in the last verse in chapter 15. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And you have to read that first part over again because it's talking about people doing things for the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I guarantee you that over time, I've entertained thoughts, what's going on here? Does anybody else care? And I come back to that. I said, what's the big deal? If I can do it, I'll do it. And then, of course, this becomes sometimes contentious things with some people. But if I can do it, I'll do it. And I work cheap. I don't charge. I do it for the Lord, right? Don't you do it for the Lord? Yeah, we all do. I hope we do. But somebody saw what he did. So much so that it got into divine inspiration of the Bible. We may not make it into Hebrews chapter 11, but the Lord knows many people through church history and beyond church history may also be just like those in the book of Hebrews. They just didn't make it into that book, in that chapter. So listen, what I'm getting at is don't be a Levite or a Jewish priest who hypocritically were so devout in one thing and hypocritically sought the easiest, most convenient, and least expensive side of anybody else's life. Most people, because of the way of the makeup of our society and housing, don't even know our neighbors. Don't know. Made no effort. There are some people down the street that I do not know. Both ways. I know the two on both sides, and I know the one across from me. But listen, look, go back to Luke 10 and look at the question that the Lord asked them, or the lawyer. Look what he asks him in chapter 10, after he gives that story of the Samaritan. Which of these, verse 33, thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. We have neighbors that are lost. How do you know if you haven't met them? You could go and tell them who you are. I'm your neighbor. You never met me before. Are you ashamed? No. Shouldn't be. And I go to church over here, and I'm wondering if you go to church anywhere. So we had a man, we put our water fountain that we had for several years, and we put it up for sale. Linda put it in somewhere. Got a response right off the bat. The man's name was Carson. And he said, I'm interested. And then we said, okay, you know, you can come over. And he says, you won't sell it out on me, will you? Linda said, no, we won't do that. So he showed up in the morning. And he came over and backed his car up. And I said, we'll take it apart. It's in 6 pieces. And he said, how heavy is it? And he picked up the ball. I said, whoa. He says, I thought it was concrete. I said, no, this is some plastic thing. So he put it all together. And so he's a retired Air Force. So we got talking, my dad in the Army. And then I said, by the way, do you go to church anywhere? That's an easy question to ask, isn't it? And it has just opened the door. And he said, no. He said, not since I joined the service. He was 80 years old. And he said, 3 months ago, he had got sepsis. Or he was in the hospital for 3 months. He just got out a little while ago. He was still weak. And he said, I really thought I was going to die. I said, well, this is the perfect solution. If you're going to die now, you've got an answer. You know we're going to go. And he said, you know what? He says, I'm going to read this because I'm taking things a whole lot more seriously now. And then, you know, invited him to church and told him about it. And so, was he my neighbor? Absolutely. No, he doesn't live anywhere near me. But he's still my neighbor, isn't he? I mean, if one were told to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, well, actually, we got a lot of neighbors in our little world. And so that's what we need to do. Just don't keep going on the wrong side of the road and thinking that it's okay, we'll ignore that. You don't know, somebody may be on the verge of just killing themselves. But you don't know that if you just keep moving on, and ignoring it all. We need to be people that actually dig in and be the help that Christ would have us to be. Apart from that, I mean, I've heard message after message after message on this, but how much time do we have left to be able to ignore people to whom we don't know whether they're saved or lost? Do you have a corner on the market of time? I don't. I have today. I have right now. But I may not have 2 minutes more. And none of you may have it either. So let's use the Samaritan as really the person, and I think as a type of Christ in some regards, to be able to be of help to other people all the time. maybe little, it may be very small. We may see them come to the Lord. But how do you know if you never talk to them? This was a statistic 50-some years ago. They're not mine. 75% of those who claim to be born again talk to no one about their salvation. 95% of those same people never see a person come to Christ by them. I think the numbers are higher now. If we go out and you do the signs and we've gone and we witnessed to people, we did the door-to-door all through here years ago and into the neighborhood. If we're doing that, you realize we're going beyond the 55%, which I think is higher, that do nothing, ever. They don't leave a track. They don't talk to anybody. It's not on their mind. How are we, is that what we're supposed to be? That's not a neighbor. Do you not want them to have what you have? We had a fellow here. No, I don't want them to have that. He was talking about a certain group of people. No, I hope they go to hell. Well, Christ died for them. And there was no partiality when he died for them. They've made their destination very clear, but they still have the opportunity to hear the truth and hopefully come to the place where they trust the Lord as their Savior. So I read this, and it's a very convicting thing to me, because anybody in a position of leadership in churches, and of course this was before the church, I look at that and I think, all right, what am I doing? What does this guy do? Well, it's not my concern what he does. I already know what he does. He does nothing. Or that guy there, the one across the street from there, I guarantee you, he does nothing. What are they doing? They're walking on the other side of the road, on the wrong side, because there'd be no help to them. But they're not telling them the truth of God's word and how to be saved. So let's... Really, I think let's dig into this thing, and in my thoughts of predetermination, say this: I'm not going to do that. You know, by God's grace, I'm just not going to bypass people and say it doesn't matter. Let's pray. Father, I pray we are a grateful people for what we have in Christ. I think foundationally we are. But I think because of the day and the culture and everything else that's going on, we get caught up. There's too many other things that get in the way. And the next thing you know, we're on the wrong side of the road. And there's people that are hurting. They're needy. They're helpless because they don't have Christ. Or they have Christ and they're just out of fellowship. Miserably out of fellowship. And again, we have the answer. We are told to bear one another's burdens. And if somebody's caught in a sin, we're to try to bring them back to restoration, if they're saved at all. Help us in these things. We're not a perfect people. We know that. But surely we can be a better people and stay on the right side of the road, because that's when we see all these things that are taking place. And we pray that you have your way in the invitation. And we ask this in Jesus' name.